Nope, still morning. In your bulletin, there is a little handout. If you haven't yet, don't read the first part where it talked about the sermon guide, because some of the answers are kind of on there. So you turn it over. On the back, you're going to see a list of several sayings. So we're going to play a little game today. We're going to start out with a game that I call, Is It in the Bible? I'm going to read a list of some of these common phrases. What I want you to do is checkmark the ones that you think are phrases that are actually in the Scripture. All right? First one, ashes to ashes, dust to dust. The apple of my eye, eat, drink, and be merry. Like mother, like daughter, eat sour grapes. The prodigal son, a drop in the bucket, the Lord's Prayer. This too shall pass. God helps those who help themselves. The skin of my teeth. All right, I'll let you take a second to make sure you got all of your answers marked here, and then I'm going to read to you the phrases that are actually in the Bible, and I'll even give you the verses that correlate with those phrases. All right, the first one that is in the Bible, the apple of my eye. That comes from Zechariah 2:8. Second one, eat, drink, and be merry. Luke 12:19. Number three, like mother, like daughter. Ezekiel 16:44. Eat sour grapes. Ezekiel 18:2. Seems like a lot coming from the Old Testament. Number five, a drop in the bucket. Isaiah 40:15. And the last one comes from Job 19:20. The skin of my teeth. All right. To be honest, how'd everybody do? Did anybody get 100% right? Anybody? Okay. Now, going through these, one of them that kind of caught my attention that I was kind of surprised was actually in the Bible was like mother, like daughter. That one kind of threw me off the first time I was reading through those. Now, one of them that was not in the Bible that we seem to talk a lot about and use is the phrase, God helps those who help themselves. You know, it's quoted like if it came from Proverbs, somewhere right maybe before or after cleanliness is next to godliness. Now, it definitely sounds like something that, you know, Solomon may have said, but it does not come from anywhere in the Bible. Not only is it absent from Scripture, I would even argue that it contradicts the very heart of the gospel. The origin of the phrase is kind of interesting. It actually comes from a Greek philosophy, one of Aesop's fables. Maybe you've heard of it. It's called Hercules and the Wagoneer. Now, the way the fable went is that there is this man pulling a cart, going down the road, and eventually it got stuck in the mud. Now, instead of trying to push it out or pull it or anything like that, he drops to his knees and he says, "Oh, mighty Hercules, come help me." And Hercules shows up, and this is what Hercules says. He says, "Tot, man, don't sprawl there. Get up and put your shoulder to the wheel." Moral of the story is the gods help those who help themselves. Now, some forget that came from there, because if you fast forward a couple thousand years later, wonderful Ben Franklin, he actually took that phrase and added it into his book called Poor Rich Man's Almanac. Now, just because you're going to see that phrase on every coffee mug and on motivational speakers and memes all over, doesn't mean it's biblical. In fact, if you're one of them who thought it was part of Scripture, don't feel bad, because there was a poll done that 75% of Americans thought that quote was from the Bible. That same poll also found that 60% of Americans couldn't name even half of the Ten Commandments. But get this, those same people, they could name every one of the Three Stooges. Priorities, right? Now, Jay Leno, he actually did a man on the street poll. This is ways back. I can't even remember this one. He interviewed a lot of people about different Bible questions. He did one about Noah's Ark, and he asked Noah, who was Noah's wife? Believe it or not, over 12% of the people he interviewed thought that Joan of Arc was Noah's wife. Now, I'm not really sure what type of flannel graph curriculum they use. Remember in Bible school, we used to have these flannel graphs, and you'd put up the picture. I thought those were awesome. I'm not sure what's one of those they're using, but I'm pretty sure that wasn't how I learned it in Bible school. This confusion reveals, I think, something much deeper. I think we often treat cultural sayings like scripture and scriptural sayings more like suggestions. But God's word is clear, I believe, on who he helps. Little spoiler alert, it's not the self-sufficient. This phrase, God helps those who help themselves, it promotes this idea that we initiate the process and then God just kind of merely comes in and finishes it. It pictures God as this cosmic trainer at the gym saying, okay, come on, just give me one more, give me one more, and then I'll step in. Or it's like a guy trying to push his car up a hill, and another guy's up top, and the guy yells down, he's like, I'll help you as soon as you get halfway up the hill. You're that guy down there like, how about now? Self-sufficiency is kind of sneaky. It often dresses itself up as spiritual clothing. We say things like, I don't want to bother God with this, or I'll pray about it after I've tried everything else. But if we're honest, what it truly is pride in disguise. And pride, it isolates us, not just from others, but from the grace of God. You see, the gospel isn't about God meeting you halfway. It's about God going the whole way. It's about him finding you when you're in your lowest, not when you're almost there. Think a little bit about the prodigal son. He wasn't halfway home when the father ran out to meet him. He was still far off. Romans 5:6 says, you see, as just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Powerless. Not making progress. Not showing potential. Not just struggling. When we were helpless. Ephesians 2:1, it drives it even home harder. It says, as for you, you are dead in your righteousness and sin. You don't tell a dead man to help himself. You don't just stand over a lifeless body and say, come on, man, just try harder. You see, you need resurrection power, not motivational advice. The gospel doesn't begin with our effort. It begins with our emptiness. God doesn't wait for us to clean up. He steps into the mess. So if God doesn't help those who helps themselves, then who is it you think God actually helps? I think there's four very clear groups. Now the first one is God helps the helpless. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrated his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God didn't wait for us to get it together. He came while we were still running the wrong direction. God didn't wait for us. He came after us. It's like a firefighter running into a burning building, not to coach a helpless family to get out, but instead he runs in there, grabs unconscious people, takes them out. See, that's what God did with us through Jesus. Second, God helps the humble. I read of this preacher. His name was Reverend Obadiah Franklin. He's a preacher at Zion United Brethren Church. Now, the story goes, he prepared a sermon on, of all things, humility. And he thought, man, this sermon is so amazing, so great. I think I should just file it away. According to the story, he wanted to save it for just that special occasion when he could impress not just a few people, but a lot of people. Here's what James 4 says. It says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Now, that word oppose, it's a pretty strong word. It's not that God is mildly annoyed by the proud. He is actively resists them. It's a bit like trying to play basketball with LeBron James and him defending you. Good luck. Especially me, who I cannot play basketball at all. I have little fourth graders that I can't even get past. So I can imagine LeBron James. See, but pride says, I've got this. Humility says, God, I can't do this without you. And that I believe, is the kind of heart that God rushes in to help. Third, God helps the brokenhearted. Psalms 34, 17 through 18 says, the righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. I want you to take a minute and notice the sequence, because it's important. First, they cry out. Then God hears them. They're crushed. Then God draws near to them. He doesn't wait for them to pull it together. He moves towards that mess. It's like a parent who hears their child crying at night. They don't wait for that little baby to somehow crawl out of the crib and come towards them. No, they rush into the room and pick them up and hold them. Fourth, I think God helps the weak. Isaiah 40:29 says, he gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Nick Vujicic, I'm positive I got that name correct. V-U-J-I-C-I-C. I'm sure I did. Nick was born in 1982 in Australia with a syndrome called tetraamelia. It's a rare disorder that left him without any arms or legs. From a young age, he struggled with depression, bullying, and feeling of hopelessness. At one point, he even tried to take his own life, believing he had no purpose and that his disability made him a burden on the people that loved him. As a teenager, Nick cried out to God, wrestling with the question, why did you make me this way? He felt completely weak, emotionally, physically, and socially. But over time, something changed. Through the truth of Scripture, Nick began to believe that God had a purpose for his life, even his brokenness. He was particularly impacted by John 9, that where Jesus explains that a man was born blind, not because of sin, but so that the works of God might be displayed in him. God began to open doors for Nick to speak publicly about his life. Despite having no limbs, he now travels the world preaching the gospel, motivating millions and bringing hope to those who feel helpless. He often says, if God can use a man without arms and legs to be his hands and feet, then he will certainly use any willing heart. I wonder what our excuse is. Nick has spoken in over 70 countries, founded a group called Life Without Limbs, and even reached millions with the love of Christ. Not because he became strong, but because he surrendered his weakness to God. Nick's story is not about overcoming adversity through sheer willpower. It's about God using someone the world sees as broken to display his full glory. 1 Corinthians 1:27 says, God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. Nick once told a crowd, he said, the greatest disability is not having no arms, no legs. The greatest disability is being unable to see your worth and purpose in God. God doesn't just tolerate weakness. He, in a way, invites it. He specializes in it. Our weakness is not an obstacle to him. It's the very thing that qualifies us for his strength. Jesus didn't come for those who are self-strong, self-sufficient. Jesus, in Luke 5, 31-32, it says this, says, Jesus answered them, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance. Have you ever met someone who insists that they're fine even when they're clearly not? If you haven't, I would encourage you someday when Ken's feeling better to ask her about someone that she might know that is a little like that. You know, someone who may or may not have in practice snapped his or her ACL and took a week before they admitted that they needed help. I'm not mentioning names here. You know, the Pharisees are kind of like that spiritually, though. They were a group of people who would always say, it's fine, we're good people. They believed their goodness would earn them the favor for God. But Jesus constantly challenged their pride. But sinners, the broken, the outcasts, those are the ones who you would find coming to him, asking for their help, because they knew they needed help. The more we pretend to be strong, the further we drift from grace. But the more we confess our weakness, the more then his power rushes in. So then what about responsibility? Growing up, and even now, some of my favorite cartoons come from the Peanuts and the Far Side. I'd say Far Side was one of my favorites and still is. There was a cartoon in the Peanuts that kind of demonstrated how people don't like to take responsibility. It showed Peppermint Patty talking to Charlie Brown. She said, guess what, Chuck? The first day of school and I got sent to the principal's office. It was all your fault, Chuck. Charlie Brown said, My fault? How could it be my fault? Why do you say everything is always my fault? Peppermint Patty looked at me and said, well, you're my friend, aren't you, Chuck? You should have been there and been a better influence on me. You know, somehow we think many times that it's someone else's fault or or someone else's responsibility. Now, I can understand where you might be thinking, okay, hold on a second, Jason. Are you trying to say that we should just sit on a couch, eat Cheetos, and wait, therefore, for divine intervention? So nothing's my fault, or I don't need any responsibility, I should just let God do everything? No, that's not exactly what I'm trying to say here. See, faith isn't laziness. Obedience matters. Responsibility matters. The Bible is full of commands to work, to strive, to fight the good fight. Here's a tension we hold. God doesn't bless laziness, but he also doesn't demand perfection. So many times when I have kids come to me and they're in trouble at school, I look at them and I say, man, I know you messed up. I get that. I'm not asking you to be the perfect kid in here, but I'm asking you to try hard and do the best you can. Think of Peter walking on water. Jesus told him to come. And Peter got up, got out of the boat, had the faith and effort. But when Peter started to sink, Jesus didn't say, dude, hey, come on, try harder. You got this. No, what did he do? He reached his hand out and pulled him up. See, Jesus doesn't wait for us to master the storm. He meets us in the waves. So yes, we do need to take responsibility, but we don't need and we shouldn't take the credit. Instead, we should obey, but not boast. Work, but let it flow from worship, not worry. Here's the key. Our obedience is a response to grace, not a requirement for it. We don't act to get God's help. We act because we've already received it. It's like riding a tandem bicycle with Jesus. You may be pedaling and think you're doing a lot of work, but guess who's actually steering and actually doing the real work, where the real power comes from? Philippians 2:13 says, "For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose." See, even our desire, I believe, to do the right thing comes from him. It comes from the Holy Spirit inside of us. So yes, we have a part to play, but our strength ultimately comes from our ability to surrender. So, I say we toss out this phrase, God helps those who help themselves. I say we take it and we throw it in the proverbial theological trash can. Instead, I think here's a couple of better phrases that maybe we could use. God helps those who admit they need help. Or, God helps the humble, the broken, the weak, and the lost. Because, you see, that's actually what the Bible teaches. And the truth, I believe, is liberating. It means I don't have to fake it. I don't have to wear a spiritual mask and pretend everything is just perfectly fine. I can come to God just as I am, messy, tired, unsure. And in there, I can find mercy. So let's stop living like grace is something we earn. Let's live like it's something that we receive. The reason the invitation of Jesus in Matthew 11:28 doesn't come with any prerequisites. He doesn't say, come to me, all who have their lives together. He says, come to me, all who are weary and burdened. That's it. Grace isn't a ladder you climb. It's a gift you collapse into. So maybe you're here today, feeling like you've got nothing left to give. Let me tell you something beautiful. That's the exact moment God shows up. When you stop striving, you stop hiding, you stop trying to be strong, that's when his strength takes over. So let's grace do what guilt could never do. Let the phrase, God helps those who help themselves, puts a burden on us. It turns grace into a reward for effort. But grace isn't a trophy. It's a rescue rope. It's like a drowning man being told to swim harder. No, he needs someone to jump in and grab him and pull him out. God didn't send a coach. He sent a Savior. So if you're tired trying to earn God's help, stop. If you're exhausted from pretending to have it all together, breathe. God is not waiting for you to prove yourself. He's waiting for you to admit you need Him. And when you do, you'll find that He's been reaching towards you this whole time. Isaiah 41:10 says this, "So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." That's the kind of help we need. And that's the kind of help that our God gives. So church, let's not be people who act like we've got it all together. Let's be people who are limping, crawling, and broken, but are still running towards the throne of grace. Because God doesn't help those who help themselves. He helps those who know they can't. Let me leave you with this question. What if the very thing you've been most ashamed of, your weakness, your failure, your struggle, is now the very place that God wants to show His strength? I hope that we can be people who stop hiding our brokenness and start inviting God into it. Because when we are weak, that is when He is strong. As we come to a closing today, there might be some of you out there that have been saying, you know, God, I'll come to you when I got myself together. You know, when I can start overcoming this problem I got, I'll come forward then. That's not what God wants. God wants to meet you right where you are, right now in the mess you are. So instead of waiting until you think you're going to get yourself together, if you're ready to take that opportunity to come forward, to confess your sins, to accept Christ as your Savior and be baptized, there is no better time than now to do that. So as we get ready to sing this last song, I'd invite you, come forward if you will.